If you would just join with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, as we open up your word at this time, we've been singing these praises to you. We've come together around your table and really thought about what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection. Father, we pray that we hear you today through these words. Father, sometimes when you speak, it is difficult for us. Sometimes, Father, we feel the weight and the guilt of our sin. And Father, this lesson is one that is not easy. But help us to hear you and help us to deal with that which we often hide, our deep sins, the ones nobody else knows about. May we confess them even now before you and receive the grace and the mercy through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. From the time of the 10th plague of Egypt forward, God has appears to teach those who follow him that the first belongs to him. After that 10th plague, he demanded that the firstborn really belong to him and have to be redeemed. As the teachings of the law came, you would have what is called the harvest of first fruits, and that would be given to God. The first would be given to God. And there are even times in battles where God would say the first of the plunder or all of the plunder of this particular battle comes to me, to my house. Why? My observation, so I'm going to put it in observation mode. My observation is mankind is self-centered, self-absorbed, and selfish. And that is why. So God has to command certain things. Because we tend to come to ourselves and make ourselves more than we should. So when God takes that which we find so precious, and some of it, and I've shared different illustrations, some of it as simple as the very first fruits that come from a person's garden. We've never been much for gardening. I've never been much for gardening, let's put it that way. But I do know that, you know, when you have that tomato plant, or, you know, I'm sure you have much, much more than that, but when that tomato plant gets that first tomato that you can eat, it's like a big deal. I mean, a really big deal. It's like, hey, I got tomatoes. Well, no, you got a tomato, but that's still, I got tomatoes. And now we're going to hear God talk about, hey, the first, that which you have longed for is mine. And that's a shift in how a person thinks. In the case of the battle that took place at Jericho, God promised them that he would defeat Jericho for them. He made it very clear that it was going to be by his power and not by military power that they would defeat Jericho. But God made a statement that they needed to hear. And it comes from Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to listen to this statement. Beginning with verse 18. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury. It wasn't difficult to understand what God was asking. God says, I am going to defeat Jericho for you. And what you have to do, Because this battle, this very first battle, is so much about me that everything in Jericho belongs to me. All the value belongs to me. And you need to hear that, because if you go through this temptation and you take something that should be devoted either to destruction or devoted to the Lord, and you take it, you're going to make trouble for all of Israel. Well, the battle went exactly as Joshua told him that it would. They marched around the city for 6 days, once each day for 6 days. They marched around the city 7 times. On the 7th day, the ram's horn sound, the people shout, and God literally knocks the walls down flat. They're able to go up. They're able to take the city. Everything is great. It is a wonderful story. It is told in children's classes and adult classes around the world, the Battle of Jericho and how the walls fall down flat. But chapter 7, verse 1 begins. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. You and I know this. But Joshua and all Israel do not. The battle went just like it's supposed to go. But Achan, sometime, somewhere in that battle, takes a group of treasure, if you will, that we read about here in chapter 7. And he takes it and he hides it and he buries it under the tent with where his family is. Seemingly they know what's going on. But nobody else does. Achan's sin is personal, private, and hidden. Not really. But Achan thinks so. I want to make something very clear. Sin hurts. Sin hurts you. Sin hurts others. Sin hurts God. Sin hurts. If you hear only one phrase from this entire lesson, let it be that sin hurts. But there are two truths that come from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We often quote the first truth, and we sometimes forget to quote the second. The first truth, the beginning of the verse, the wages of sin is death. But that is not, by the way, the whole verse. Okay? That's the beginning of the verse, and that is a truth that we need to hear. The wages of sin is death. The second truth is that the free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Both of those stand true, and both of those need to be heard. Now let's come back to Joshua, because this is going to have to be something that you sit with. They defeat Jericho. They send out some spies. The next battle is going to be at Ai. Ai is a little town, okay? So let's just put it in today's language. Someone has defeated Harrisburg, and they're coming up on Glen Rock. There's a little bit of a difference, okay? Just a tiny bit. And so they go to Joshua, and the men say to Joshua, we don't need to send a whole army over there. Send about 3,000. That'll be enough. Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They just defeated Jericho. And they lose at Ai? Now, this isn't a Netflix movie of some underdog coming back and winning the big tournament at the end of the show. Okay? This is real life. And here, they're overwhelmed. They just don't understand the why. And you can, I mean, think through this. You have seen Jericho fall flat. And little Ai is nothing, nothing in comparison. And they could rout 3,000 of the men of Israel back and kill 36 of them. Why? Now remember, you and I know something nobody else in this context knows. Coming back, verses 6 and 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." I'm going to stop there. But I didn't expect this from Joshua. I mean, Joshua has been such this hero of faith. Such this strong man, this trainee of Moses. But this defeat at Ai shakes him. And he and the elders fall on their face before God, before the Ark of the Covenant, put dust on them. And if you look at the whole prayer, I'm going to just give you a Jeffrey vernacular. God, why did you allow this to happen? Where does Joshua put the blame? He puts it back on God. Your name that is supposed to be great is now going to be ridiculed. Oh, that we would have been content, forget Egypt in this case. Oh, that we'd have been content just to stay on the other side of the Jordan. We didn't need a promised land. Just give us a few acres. We'll be okay. Joshua is struggling through what just happened. But sadly, he puts it on God and says, "God, I don't understand why. I don't understand why." Keep reading, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?" Harsh. Harsh. This is not, "Well, you know, let's talk about this. There's this guy named Achan. He made a big mess. You didn't know about it. I understand you didn't know about it. But here's what's going on." God says to Joshua, "Get up. Get off the ground." And then God begins to explain to Joshua, verses 11 and following, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. And again, he says, get up. What just happens here? God says, this is not my fault. Don't blame me. And that's what you just did. And I'm not going to even listen to that, Joshua. Get up and go deal with the sin that is happening in Israel right now, among the Israelite people right now. You want to know why you're defeated? You're defeated because you have broken your covenant with me. This seems to be so strange to so many people. Isn't this really Achan's problem? Why then is it Israel's problem? And God's command is, you are my body. So when sin is in you, it affects everybody. And I'm telling you, we are the most individualistic people on the face of the planet, in my opinion. Again, that's an opinion, okay? And God's going to come back and say, there's a collective that you are missing. The collective suffers when the one continues to sin and it not get dealt with. We know what happened. Achan took the things that were not his. And now all Israel is suffering. I think we miss the point that sin hurts others. It doesn't just hurt you, it hurts others. I know many people, I shouldn't say many, I know of people who have gotten so caught up in a sin that sin becomes almost identifying to them. Okay? And it is so difficult because even those who know that it is sinful, and I'm talking Christian people here, they think that if anything, it only hurts me. How many marriages are destroyed because one partner thinks my sin only hurts me? How many children are absolutely devastated because they see the sin of a parent or they listen to a parent's hypocritical life and then try to say, well, we have to go to church and, you know, don't talk about this at church. This is only family business here. How many kids are lost because someone thinks this is only about me? It is not. The most classic example is David and Bathsheba. I mean, how can you preach a sermon and not think about David and Bathsheba? David lusts after Bathsheba. David commits adultery. He sins. Then he finds out she's pregnant. And then he takes a husband and he tries to manipulate that situation and it doesn't work. Till finally he sends the husband back, who is a warrior of his, with a message that says to the commander, take Uriah the Hittite and some other guys and go right up to the wall and fight against them. Uriah dies, but so does other men, by the way. David thinks, okay, it's all better. I'll just take Bathsheba as my wife. All is good. We're done with this. Really? You think that, David? He's having dinner when Nathan the prophet shows up and tells him this terrible story, and David gets very angry. David says, that person deserves to die. You know the phrase, you are that person. Sin hurts you. Sin hurts others. Sin hurts God. And we dismiss sin as it's a mistake. I know I probably shouldn't have. It's not really that big of a deal. I'll fix it. You can? Really? That's good. God sees sin and he says sin destroys. It kills. It is death. The wages of sin is death. The only way for Israel to conquer the land, the promised land, is to first deal with the sin. The sin of Achan affected all of Israel. People died because of his sin. If you don't know the rest of the story, you can finish reading it. I'm not going to go through it with you here because it's not lunchtime story. He and his family died. A terrible, tragic death, actually. Because sin hurts. I know we all have private sins that would harm God's name if they became public. And I'm not asking you to name all of your sins. I am telling you that God says you have to deal with your sin. As your statement goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. And it will. Every time. You need to face the fact that the sin that you are hiding kills. And you know what? It doesn't just hurt you. It really does hurt. Sometimes your physical family, but it definitely hurts your spiritual family. Why? Because God is not able to use you to your potential when you're living in that sin. You're separating yourself from God. Therefore, we hurt. We cannot be the body that is building itself up together with every joint and ligament working together, building itself up in love, because sin eats away in someone's life. Most of us as churches today, we just really want that sinful person. What would be best for us if they just quietly left? Oh, believe me, we don't put it in those words. But it would sure be a lot easier if they just took their sin and went somewhere else. How about a church that says, we're going to get dirty and we're going to enter into life with you. And yes, it is sin. And no, we are not condoning it. But we don't want you to go anywhere except for to Christ. And we're going to come alongside of you. And you may say, but sometimes those sins do become public. And you don't want a church to think that they're supporting something that somebody is doing. I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell you again. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord. If I don't believe that second promise, the first promise just simply destroys. That's all that it does. It just destroys. The only way to deal with sin in my life of your or yours is for us to come to Jesus, to die to self, to be born again, to live a life of repentance, to live in the grace, but at the same time to live in repentance that says, I do not want sin to master me. I don't want it to be my master. I don't want to serve both God and whatever. I want to be loyal to just God. It is when you see a brother in sin, you who are spiritual, go to that person. And it is talking with them. Do it with gentleness and kindness because you better be careful you don't fall into the same sin yourself. You're not so much better than everybody else. I know this is not an easy lesson. But I think what we learn from Ai, from Achan, in this battle at Ai, needs to be taught today. Sin hurts you, it hurts others, and it hurts God. It is not something that is done somewhere alone in private. I want you to hear a few scriptures. And just let God speak. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Or how about Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound or increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings or entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There are things you and I have to learn we've got to get rid of, collectively and individually. There is no perfect church. I love this church. I really do. Okay? But to say that if someone walked in here, they would find the one and only perfect church that exists on the United, not just the United States, on the face of the earth. Everybody in here is living in purity before God and holiness 24/7. You come here and you're basking in glory. Well, that would be a lie. There are things we also have to take a look at. And collectively, sometimes that's an attitude as much as it is an action. And sometimes our elders, sometimes myself when I'm preaching, sometimes in classes, we got to get called out. And if God is calling out and hitting you over the head today in his word, then that's God. It's not me. If God is touching you and you're hurting because of sin, deal with it. Put it to death. But that's really only half of the issue. You know, the other half is, what do you put on? Okay, I put off or put to death certain things, but what do I put on? The first thing I have to put on is Jesus Christ. I have to put him on. As I put on Christ, I put on the full armor of God. As I am putting on all of these wonderful Christian virtues, and I'm growing and maturing in Christ, it is building me up to that great virtue of love. So we ask the question to ourselves, are you willing to put to death the sin that so easily entangles you, and look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith? That's a question each of us individually have to decide. Are you willing to do that? The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin hurts, but if we can help you to have a Savior to take away the sin, if we can be the family of God that walks with you, or if you just need to find a brother or sister who is mature in Christ and just go somewhere today, I don't care if it's downstairs to a classroom, if it's in a corner, and just pray. The whole church doesn't have to know everything. But maybe you've got to deal with something before you even leave the building. If we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing.